Look again at Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 23. I want to read some of the same verses that we read last night. And following along with what our brothers brought before us. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Please notice verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. They're going to be executed with our Lord. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, that is the Lord Jesus, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Notice verse 39. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But, there's that word but again. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Ooh, isn't this a good question? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. Verse 41, And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, that is, verily is simply a word of emphasis, something a little bit like truly. I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I think there's something very touching to the heart when we read of this conversion of this malefactor, as we might say, in the 11th hour. And I want to notice 4 points and some things I would have liked to have said last night that somehow I didn't. And I hope and trust that it'll speak to the hearts of each and every one of us in this room tonight. I want to look at his awakening and his acknowledgement and his asking and his assurance. And you know, this awakening, you might as well surely, how much more awakening do this man need? They've already got him nailed to a trunk of a tree, and they've inflicted, I suppose, all the indignities upon those malefactors, very similar to what's recorded of our Lord, all the buffeting and beatings and the floggings that they obtained. But we read last evening in Matthew's Gospel where initially this man got in there with the mockers and actually mocked our Lord. Matthew's Gospel says that when the others mocked the Lord Jesus, that this man cast the Gospel says that when the others mocked the Lord Jesus, that this man cast the same in his teeth. So think of this great transformation that took place in this man's life in a very short period of time. You say, is that possible? Yes, it's possible. You could come into this meeting this evening careless and ignorant and totally misled about your soul's eternal welfare. And before this meeting ends, you could be glowing in the assurance that it's well with your soul for all eternity. This awakening is so important. You know, Mr. Harris, he was a great evangelist, and most in the room here tonight know him and heard him preach. And he used to say that 3/4 of the battle in gospel meetings is getting the Christians awakened. Because we have this tendency as human beings to have our spiritual senses dulled with what takes place in the workaday. What we're exposed to all around and just rubbing shoulders with the world. Making a legitimate living. Caring for the family. Being occupied with the legitimate things of life and time and sense. And we get dulled in our spiritual senses. And we get cradled off to sleep. To the actual reality and the awfulness of eternity. Could it be possible? Now listen, it takes quite a heart to absorb this and to believe it. But would you believe what the Word of God says? That you and I are actually going to be in existence, a conscious existence for eternity. Forever and forever and forever. What a motivating factor this should be to saint and sinner alike. I'm just exactly the same. You know, we get cradled along in the world and we get punched the time clock, you know. And the mailman comes and we open some envelopes and we click on the radio or we refer to the television and little conversation with the neighbors and we go out and I guess the automobile is the great isolator, you know, and put you in your own airspace, and we can become so dull and so sleepy to the actual reality that there's a soul living across the street. We wave hello when we're cutting the grass. And if someone doesn't take the message to them, they're going to roast in hell forever and ever and ever. I know that's putting it pretty bluntly. But you know, we need something to cut our hearts and awaken us up. We don't like being wakened up. Who is this that's catching an afternoon nap? And someone comes along and says, there's a phone call for you. And it's this minor irritation. But you know, it's a major irritation when we try to awaken sinners to their need of Christ and to their path of danger and to the certainty of eternal judgment. Don't like to be awakened. I'll tell you, the one thing that this prisoner, this thief, had going for him. He knew he wasn't going to live long. This was coming down just around the last bend. And he could see the finish line just not too far in the distance. He didn't have far to go. And he was out of this life. The curtain was down for him. The bell was about to ring and it's all over. Don't let it think that there's not those in this meeting tonight. And it might be that line might be a lot closer than you think. And we do well to prepare for eternity. That the thief was awakened. Thank God he was awakened. And sometimes, you know, it takes a crisis to awaken a person and really shake us. And sometimes, I hate to say it again, I'm being a little cruel. But sometimes it's death that brings in the crisis.
loved ones called home, leaves the scene. My, we thought old Joe, he always seemed, Uncle Joe, he always seemed to be around. You know, he had his bad days and good days, but somehow we thought he was going to be here forever, but now he's gone. And I don't think there's anyone in this room, I don't think. Maybe one or two of the very young ones, be all. But apart from that, there isn't any of us who don't know what it is to go to the funeral for the last time, look into the face of one that we used to talk to and laugh with and depended upon, and our hearts regarded so deeply, called out of this life. And for a few hours, perhaps a few days, we thought about eternity. And it gripped our souls. And we had the thought, if that was my, if this was my day now, the day's coming, that's for sure. There's nothing more inevitable than death. It's just a matter of when the day is. When that day comes, if it was my day today, would I be ready to meet God? I'll tell you, this thief knew he wasn't ready to meet God. And it's too bad there's people walking the streets around us, and they, as our brother's been trying to bring before us, lots of religion. And they're all mixed up in the way to heaven. They actually think and believe that if you live a good life, you'll wind up in heaven at last. And I want to say, if you don't learn anything else tonight, learn, please, that that is not right. That's wrong. If all you have in your hand and in your heart for eternity is to be able to say, well, I've done the best I can. I've been a good neighbor, and if that's all you've got, you've absolutely nothing. You've missed the whole point of the gospel. If it had been that easy, if you could have gone to heaven in that way, in fact, if there was any other way for lost mankind to gain heaven, the Bible says it wouldn't have been necessary for Christ to die. The Lord Jesus Christ, just before he went to the cross, he prayed in an agony, it says. In an agony, he prayed more earnestly, sweating as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He called upon him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, if it be possible, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. My friend, it wasn't possible. And you know, I read through my Bible, and I think in my heart, is it true that souls are really going to go to hell and bear the burden and wrath of judgment against their sin forever and ever? Could that be true? And I check all the texts out, and I compare them in the lexicons, and I look the words up for what it means. But you know, what impresses me and convinces me the strongest is this. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Had there been one other way, God, I'm sure, would have spared his son from actually coming into a physical and spiritual contact with human sin. The Bible says he was made sin, that he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. to have been another way, God would have used it. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could open the gate of heaven and let us in. No one else qualified to be the sin bearer, because he was the only one that was sinless himself, and the only one that God would accept, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. And he was the one who said, "Here am I, send me, I'll go." God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What a great gospel. What a great story. Thank God. If it had been left to me to work it out, I would never end it. And I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're rich and give all your goods to the poor, and work and pray till you burn your knees out, never make it. There's one way to heaven and one way alone. And that's the way our brother was explaining tonight. Just through that personal, childlike, trusting faith in what Christ has already done. It's the only way. And look at his acknowledgement. Boy, he says, "We indeed justly, we received the due reward I need." He come home to it now. He admitted his guilt. Oh, this is so necessary. That's so necessary. What, he wasted his life, you know. Here's a man, I don't know, gone into sin, I suppose, more than any here. But you know, you can waste your life just the same way and twiddle away the days. You don't realize that all your best years perhaps are behind you now. And all the good years that you could live for God are gone. Listen, if there's a young person in the meeting tonight, and you're not saved, you got your life ahead of you, now's the time to trust Christ. And you got some living to do for God. Thank God if a man gets saved in the 11th hour. Amen. And remember the other one, in the sight of the Lord, the same distance from Christ, and he died and went to hell. His acknowledgement, he acknowledged his sin. The prodigal son said, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." That's the acknowledgement God's looking for. Ooh, the pride of heart, we don't like to do it. Peter said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Like that man in the temple, "God," he says, "be merciful to me, a sinner." That's it. Now you're standing, you're getting turned around now. Now your thumb's on the switch, you're that close. Coming to it now. I went to Sunday school, and I was saved young. I often think, I wonder, did I learn very much in Sunday school? I don't know. And yet, if you'd asked me to say the Ten Commandments, I don't think I could have done it. I learned a few gospel verses, and I could tell you what they are now today. And all the truths, and all the miracles, and the construction of the Old Testament, and the events of Israel from Egypt to Canaan, I really couldn't have told you very much. But I'll tell you, there's two things I learned. Two things. The number one thing I learned is that if you're not saved, S-A-V-E-D, saved, if you're not saved, you don't go to heaven. That's the first thing I learned. And the second thing I learned was that I wasn't saved. Oh boy, if there's one in the meeting tonight, if you learn that much, I'll tell you, you've got a grip on things. When you get turned around, this world is just out there, it's a minefield of religion and false cults and wrong teaching. And I'm going to tell you, it makes it difficult for the pure preaching of the Word of God and explaining from the Scriptures the gospel of God's grace. It's not hard. It's a matter of the individual confessing his need, not to man, but to God himself.
and trusting the work and way that God has provided in the person of the Lord Jesus. People won't. I remember Dale Carnegie in one of his books, and I don't know what you think of his books. I think they're one or two of them pretty good. I'll tell you, I don't know whether he was a Christian or not. I really don't know. But you know, he understood human nature. And the story he tells, the true story that he tells in one of his books, and he's illustrating the point that man won't blame himself for anything. He always sees himself in the best light. I did that. I can remember sitting in gossip meetings just like this as a teenager, and the whole, you know, church of the other boys with me, and thinking to myself, well, look, I'm just as good as they are. What's he thinking? Talking about her as good as anybody else. I come from a good home, and I've been reared well, and I had a few things like Naaman I could have bragged about. I didn't swear. And I think all in all, I lived a clean life. I really do. And I didn't like being referred to as the sinner. Ooh. I didn't like that. We always hasten up in our thoughts to protect ourselves and defend our thoughts and pull ourselves together. And Mr. Carnegie, he told the story of a gangster in Chicago in the 30s. His name was William Crowley. And he was one of the common criminals of the day, and I thought it would tie in with the story of our criminal here tonight. And he tells how that man, sitting in a car one evening, a policeman approached him, not knowing who he was, just to question him, and he reached over to get his license, and he pulled out a gun and fired two shots into the policeman's face. They knew it, and they couldn't find him, and a little time later he held up a liquor store and wounded someone else. And he had a long list of crimes, and this whole story of life mess. Finally, they trapped him. And they got him caught in an apartment of a girlfriend, and he wouldn't come out from the place, and they threatened him. Ended in a gunfight and tear gas and a standoff for over 24 hours. Finally, after putting in a hail of bullets and rifle fire, they finally took the chance and bolted the door down and bust into the apartment. They hadn't seen him stir for a few hours, and he was dead on the living room floor. And carting out his body, they noticed on the big coffee table in the table, and this is the point, and he had taken his own blood from the wounds. He'd been wounded three or four times before he died, and he'd sprawled on top of the coffee table. Within this man beats a heart that could do no man ill. And Mr. Carnegie brings up the point, you know, this is not a Sunday school teacher talking, you know. This is William Two Gun Crowley, they called him. And what's his opinion of himself? In his dying moments in this life, he's still trying to justify himself. And this man beats a heart that would do, this is the man who would shut people down in cold blood. Now he says, if a man like this feels this way, what about the people you bring in off the street? And the people you meet in the cafes? And the neighbors you talk to over the back fence? And I often think of my own heart, what about the people that come into our gospel meetings? Well, trying to defend ourselves, we're pretty good. Well, I'm here to say tonight, in the fear of God and love for the soul, you're not pretty good at all. You're just an old sinner. And if God judges you, you can say like the thief on the cross, we receive the due reward of our deed. And I want to say this, if I got my just deserts as a Canadian in Canada, in the 20th century, when I come to die, my just deserts are to go to hell. That's what I deserve. I'm thankful a God of love and Christ in willingness bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And I remember how proud I was. I remember my heart right up to the last. I fought that. And the preacher said, whose sins did the Lord die for? It says that Christ died for our sins. Whose sins was it? And it stuck in my throat. I couldn't say it. And finally, by the grace of God, I said, yes, Christ died for my sins. Young man of not quite 15 years of age, full of pride, hard to say, thank God I was broken down, became a possessor of eternal life.
His acknowledgement. Then his asking, listen, all he did was ask. Lord, he says, remember me. As one tonight now, and just from your heart, how much simpler can you put it? God's things are not hard. He just makes it so easy for us. Christ does all the work. And he just wants us now from the heart to say, yes. How much, brother was using the word come. How could it be easier? Lord, remember me. And thou comest into thy kingdom. He simply asked. You know, that thief would never forget that experience. All eternity, right now, this moment, in the glory, that man looked time to that experience on the cross, and for all eternity he'll remember that time and that place and that way in which he come to Christ. And I've been talking to individuals today about their soul, and they say, yes, well, don't worry about me. Yes, I believe all those things. I believe it's well. I believe I'm only born again. Yes, I believe I must have been born again. When did it happen? I have no idea. Tell me how it happened. Well, when did it happen? Don't know. Well, I've always believed. Listen, you don't always believe. That's the whole thing. We're complete unbelievers. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. The Lord said that. I'm not going to apologize for that one. The Lord said, he that believeth not shall be damned. These are real things. These are eternal things. And these are true things. We plead with you tonight simply from the heart. Lord, remember me. And then he got the wonderful assurance. Oh boy. You know, he doesn't leave a lot of maybes and half-truths and vagueness. The world's full of that. Listen, religion will leave you with that. And I have asked them, and I'm not even going to name the vicars and the rabbis and the religious leaders. I met them all. And the one question I like to ask is this. If I follow what you say, if all the rules of your particular denomination, or your religion, or your faith, call it what you want, if I do it all and I'm successful, can I be assured that it will be well with my soul in eternity? And I'm going to tell you this, there isn't one that can give you that guarantee. They'll offer that. No, there isn't. Not the modern day sects, not the great religions around us. They'll all say, look, we have to wait and see. You know why that is?
Because in all man's religions, there's something left for the individual to do. And they present it this way, that God does his part, and now you have to do your part. They might differ a little bit. One, it might be 50-50. One, it might be 75-25. Some of them, it might be 90%, 10%. But they all leave some onus on the individual. What I want to tell you tonight, the whole complete work is done complete. 100%. And all you have to do is say, Lord, remember me. And on the merits of what Christ has done, you get the assurance from the words of Christ himself. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Listen, that poor man, what's he going to do to him now? Is he going to say, well, I'll tell you what to do now. You know, you should have lived a better life. You realize that. What good is it going to do to say that? Is he going to tell him, well, he got to turn over a new leaf? Is he going to tell him, look, there's a good church just four blocks down the road. You go down and join it. What's good that to the man? He's nailed on the tree, and he's expiring, and his blood's running down the plank he's nailed on. He's not long for this life. What do you yell into the ears of a dying man? Do you tell him to get baptized? Do you tell him to join a church? Do you tell him to try to do better? No, you tell them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But pray.
Our Father, we thank thee for a finished work, and for the invitation in the gospel. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We thank thee, our Father, that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We bless thee for each one in this room who have a day to look back to, a red letter day, and that they can look back to when they first trusted Christ. They have two birthdays in every year, and they have that assurance from the Word of God that it's well with their soul. We thank thee for this, our Father. Pray for any who don't have that hope. Stir them in their soul. Give them no rest in their conscience. Make them miserable, we pray thee, until they find rest and peace and joy in all that Christ has done on their behalf. We thank thee for himself in his own most worthy name. Amen. Sing a hymn. I'd like to sing that one, 124. I want to thank everyone for coming tonight and supporting the meetings. Let's sing 124. And I thought we might sing verses 2 and 4, and then close with the chorus of 124, The Dying Thief, rejoiced to see that fountain in his day.